Please stand as we read the opening sentences in unison. Our Heavenly Father, who gave His Spirit to His Son, and who commissioned Him at His baptism to carry out the eternal purposes of God and bring His salvation to the inhabitants of this world, has made us the subjects of His everlasting love and commissioned us to carry on His purposes in our world. He has given us His Spirit. He has entrusted us to be His servants in our world today. We praise our God for His love for us, His children. We pray that we may be faithful to Him and His will for our lives. Please remain standing as we sing the first and third. Be seated, please. Teach us how to love each other. We are a seminary community learning how to love each other in the name of Jesus Christ. Part of that learning is the support we offer to one another in services such as these student-led worship experiences. As we try to be open this morning to the words that are spoken and sung, we need also to lift up each worship leader, so I will introduce them to you now. Carrie Boyce, Perry Hayes, Karen Wilson, and Risa Pless are leading our worship through music. Carrie, our organist, is a second-year student in the MDiv with Church Music program. He serves as pianist and choir director at Gillsburg United Methodist Church near Henderson, North Carolina. Perry Hayes is a junior MDiv with RE student from Prince George, Virginia. He has a BS in microbiology from Virginia State College. Karen Wilson from Hudson, North Carolina, graduated from Southeastern in May of 1982 with the MDiv RE degree. You see her often as a member of the chapel ensemble. Risa Pless, Karen's accompanist this morning, is a junior student in the MDiv with Church Music program. She is from Salisbury, North Carolina. Kirk Annemeyer will share a part of his testimony with us. Kirk is a junior MDiv student from High Point, North Carolina. Our speaker this morning is Tom Tillery, a senior in the ADIV program. He transferred here from Southwestern Seminary. While in Fort Worth, he worked with the James Robinson Evangelistic Association. He attended Phillips Junior College and Columbus College, both in Georgia. He is now associated with Rejoicing Life Baptist Church in Raleigh. Please note that the title of Tom's sermon is Too Far, Too Long. I'd like to call on Ron Wilkins. He has a message for us this morning.
This morning we need to remember in our prayers two of our students, not just these two, but there are many that whose names go unmentioned, but these two come to mind. First, I just was informed a few minutes ago that Floyd Loftus went to had to go home yesterday complaining of chest pains, and recently I think he had a triple bypass operation, so please lift him up in prayer. And we've all been praying, and I hope we've all been praying for Wes Williams, who was our blind student. Report from last night was Wes is still unconscious, and his seizures are not as frequent as they were. But please pray for him, and please pray for his family. West family is really going through an ordeal, and we really need to remember them in prayer. Thank you for your prayers. I think it'd be appropriate if we just pause for a few moments of silent prayer. Lord, have mercy upon us. Amen.
All I had to give, I gave. All I had to say, I I've said to you. What will you do? All the tears I've cried for you, all the pain I felt inside for you. What will you do? Will you turn me down today? Will you up and walk away? Inside your heart you'll say, it's not for me. So laugh at me and turn me away. Say anything you wanna say, but all I'm telling you is true. And all I've done for you. All your life I've tried and tried just to find a place inside of you. What will you do? Think of all the things I've said. Think I want the cross I bled for you. What will you do? Will you turn me down today? Will you up and walk away? Inside your heart you'll say, it's not for me. So laugh at me and turn me away. Say anything you wanna say, but all I'm telling you is true. And all I've done for you. And now, my friend, it's up to you. What will you do? What will you do? What will you do?
Please stand as we unite in the prayer of confession, and then pause for silent individual confession. Lord, forgive us for the many times we have welcomed you into our midst and then treated you like an uninvited guest, for the many times we have seen your beckoning hand and then turned our attention to the false prophets of this world. For the many times we have heard your call to new life and then closed our ears to your teachings. For the many times we have resolved to follow your example of loving service and then allowed our self-centeredness and pride to set a different course for our lives. For the many times we have forgotten that obedience to God comes before obedience to man. Lord, for these sins of omission and commission, both, we ask your merciful forgiveness. Amen. quench love, neither can floods drown it. For God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them.
Hi. Didn't learn anything yesterday, did you? I want to thank the Lord for giving me the opportunity to be here and for those who asked me to be here. I think my personal testimony involves a brief personal history. I was born in Albany, New York, at Albany Medical Center, to parents of unknown heritage. At the age of 3 months, I was adopted by a very loving and a very strict couple who waited a long time to be able to adopt a child. They loved me very much, but they were very strict. And I was brought up in an Episcopal church, and I stayed with that until I was around 12 years old, at which time I began to rebel against my parents and their strictness. This rebellion led to dabblings in witchcraft, mysticism, alcohol, sex, drugs. And I stayed with all those things all through high school. And they increased in intensity, even through a period that I went through in the service. When I got out of the service, I moved to Raleigh, North Carolina. And it's important to know that during high school, I became interested in the theater. And a friend of mine told me about a conservatory program in acting at the University of North Carolina at Greensboro. And in 6 months, I was there. Within the first 3 weeks, I met the woman who is now my wife and has been my wife for 6 years. She was a Baptist, and she started dragging me to church on Sundays, hangover and all, when I really didn't want to go. And I started to listen, and I started to be converted. And a year later, we were married in a Baptist church. But I really hadn't made any commitment. After about a year and a half of marriage, I accepted in my head Christ. And I was baptized in Burlington, North Carolina. And 3-4 months later, we had a son. And my son was born with congenital heart disease. He was born with an incomplete circulatory system and an incomplete digestive system and a myriad of other complications. After 10 days of his life, my wife and I were forced to make a decision as to whether or not this boy should live. And we decided to take him off all the man-made machines and see what God had to say about it. And God took him away. And I found in that experience salvation in my heart, because I was blaming the Lord for that situation. But as I held that boy in my hands for the first time after he was taken off the machines, I saw in his life a purpose, and that was to lead me to the Lord. And I know that every person has a purpose in their life. After that, I went into acting as a professional career, and I did pretty well. I worked for 2 years as an actor, and then entered the business world and was very successful in that. I made a decision last August to come here. I didn't know why. I had a ministry that was working at the time. I memorize scripture in the New Testament and present it in a proclamatory style, verbatim, nothing more and nothing less, in sermon slots in churches. It was meeting with good response in East Tennessee and in Central North Carolina. But I felt the Lord urging me to come here. Since I've been here, I felt the Lord urging me to leave and to go on about my ministry. And I had to find a purpose for the reason that I was here. And the Lord finally, just a few weeks ago, showed me that purpose. They are twofold. One is to learn what it is that you go through in your training to become pastors, to become aware of the fact that you are human beings and, like me, are not perfect. And secondly, my purpose here has been as a pilgrim in a journey with a blind man who never had a friend. And I want to earnestly commend to you the thought that there is a purpose in your life, and God holds a purpose in your life, and that every day and in every minute you should try and find out what it is that God's purpose holds for you. Thank you.
The name of this song is Consider the Lilies. May I introduce you to this friend of mine? He hangs out the stars, tells the sun when to shine, and kisses the flowers each morning with dew. But he's not too busy to care about you. We have a heavenly Father above, with eyes full of mercy and a heart full of love.
It's just me, isn't it? Sermon title is Too Far, Too Long. I must move quickly. The text is Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6. I'm going to center in on verse 1 and verse 5 and 6. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. This is a very simple sermon about an age-old topic, temptation and sin. But it also includes what happens when we are in sin, when we know we are in sin, and we continue in it, and about the judgment of God. Can we go too far, too long? I must confess up front, I have not the ability nor even the courage to stand before you without admonishing the fact that if it were not for the grace of God, my Lord Jesus Christ, I would not be here. I give him the glory, for without him I am nothing. I have taken the call of God very seriously in my life. To me, there is no higher calling, and it is one that I pray I never take lightly, because God surely does not. As a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ involved in this seminary and the community surrounding it, I have been burdened with the ever-increasing awareness of the eradication of sin and to live a Christ-like life in my life
and in the life of everyone who professes to be a Christian, especially in today's surroundings, not only in the street, but in the church and even in the seminaries. This is glaringly evident. This life of truth, which stems from a right relationship with Christ, must be in the heart of every born-again Christian if we are to be effective witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything less, brothers and sisters, is plainly living a lie. The wages of sin is death. It waters down our ministry and our testimony and destroys our future and our work for the Lord. Satan is a liar who would have us on a merry-go-round of one destruction after another through sin. We begin to rationalize and to compromise what we are through this temptation and through this sin. And thus we become blinded to the fact of what is the standard of our life, the Lord Jesus Christ. We start judging our sin not by the perfectness of the Lord Jesus, but by the imperfectness of others. This is what Satan would have us do. This is what he does through temptation. The world is filled with temptation, which would overflow into the life of every born-again Christian. How does this temptation work? How does Satan use it on us? Satan has a very systematic approach to temptation and to sin and to keeping us there. But we must never forget that Satan is a liar. Satan is a counterfeiter. Satan is a forger. He paints a picture of life that is not true in order to keep us in it. First of all, he makes sin look good. He makes sin look beautiful. He makes sin look even successful at times and harmless. The woman saw that the fruit was good. It was pleasant to the eyes. So what does he do? He tells us that we should relate goodness to beauty. Of course, this is what the world tells us every day, that the beautiful people are the successful people, are the good people. Let's take one media, television. Take one product, alcohol. You'll all know what I'm talking about. Who do you see on the beer commercials? And it'd be alcohol if it were legal, or it'd be cigarettes if it were legal, it'd be dope if it were legal. Who do we see on the beer commercials? We see the well-to-do executives. We see the ones who are healthy and wealthy and successful. We see the young executive after he's just had a promotion that comes, and the first thing that he wants to do is to celebrate with a special beer. So we relate goodness and success to that beer. It's okay. And our young people are being brought up and trained this way, that it's okay because these are successful people. Who else do we see? We see the rugged he-men that are sailing the sloop around the world with the fresh ocean breezes in their faces. They're healthy and they're robust. They're real men. They only go around once in life, so they grab all the gusto they can. So we relate physical strength, a he-man, a robust, rugged man, to one who partakes of beer. What we don't see is this. We don't see the successful business executive who started off with a few beers and went to hard liquor and went to other things because of rationalizing what he was doing was okay. We don't see him when he has come home to that healthy home with his healthy wife and his healthy children and his healthy swimming pool and his healthy dog after he's lost his job because he's become an alcoholic. He's ruined his career through a few beers, through a martini as a sociable drinker. We don't see the rugged he-men turned gutter bums. We don't see the gutter bums as they sit there, no longer in the fresh ocean breezes, but wallowing in their own vomit. And if that shocks you, it's because you've never seen one. It's true. We don't see these past successful athletes, and they will surely be judged for what they're doing to our young people. They are using the blessing that God has given them and promoting alcohol with it. And they're leading young people to thinking that to be a superstar, it's okay to get with the guys and have a few beers. In other words, those who consume this alcohol are good looking, they're well dressed, they're happy people. We don't see the other side of it. Satan then strikes at our pride or our ego. This will make you as gods. You'll be wiser. You'll be stronger. It'll make you successful. And then we begin to rationalize the temptation, just as Judas rationalized, turning Christ in. After we rationalize, we compromise. You see, our standard no longer becomes the Lord Jesus Christ and the perfectness of Him. We look at our sins by the sins of others and not the perfect one. Satan tells us we are better Christians than most. We have come a long way. Listen to what he's telling you. You deserve a night out, and I'm not talking about eating pizza. You deserve to have a good time. You deserve to let your hair down. You deserve not to have to say anything to that brother or that sister that is wallowing in sin. It's okay. Because you're good and better than most. Now watch what he does. You see, he tells us this. He tells us how good we are. He tells us what a good, bright, shining example of Christianity we are. And he says, you deserve this. You deserve a little fun. You deserve to have a few, or whatever it might be that he's telling you. And what do? We say, you know, that's right. It won't hurt just once. I'm saved. It's not going to hurt anybody else. Nobody's going to see me. Here's the killer. You see, the minute he tells you that you're a good Christian and that you deserve to sin, the minute he tells you it's not harmful, the minute he tells you that you have more faith than most and you're such a tremendous witness and disciple and worker for the Lord, and you fall into that sin, he comes right back in your face and does what? You worthless sinner. How could you have ever done that being a good Christian? He hits us right in the face with that. You have no faith. You are unworthy. And that's the killer. He comes back and tells you, then you are unworthy to even preach or teach or be a witness. And if you let him, he'll take it as far as telling you the Lord won't even forgive you for it. I've been there, and I'm sure some of you have. Do you see the systematic approach he uses to this temptation? And the way he wraps us up, and we get blinded because we rationalize and then we compromise our beliefs and even our call. We must not do this. We must not do this. What happens if we continue in this vein? What happens if we continue along ignoring the will and the call of God on our individual lives? Too far, too long. If we refuse to live our lives as God calls us to, as individuals and corporately, if we ignore the Father's instructions, if we ignore the Father's word, if we take the Father's word, which I believe is the holy word of God, and we begin to rationalize sin, and we begin to compromise, and we begin to water down what we are and what the gospel is, and then Satan tells us, you need not be so serious, take it lightly, make fun. How dare we make fun of the holy word of God? God will not be mocked, and God surely is not laughing at us. We must take our call seriously. We must take what we are to be and bring it forth as a shining example of what we are called to be Christ-like, to be followers of the Lord Jesus, and to fashion our lives around Him, not around others. I was going to preach on who is your model out of Philippians, the model of Christ, because I see this, and I'm sure you do, where I have done the same thing in my ministry career as fashioning yourself after another preacher or a teacher or an evangelist or whoever it might be, a former pastor. And all of a sudden you're praying like them, and you're talking like them, and you're laughing like them, and you're preaching like them, and you're nothing more than a clone. You're an imitator of what you are. We must search the Lord first. We must seek the Lord first. And then our lives will be in line with His. Not by the judgment of others, but only by the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. Too far, too long. I don't exactly know what this means. I don't exactly know what it meant when the Lord laid it on my heart. But I know that He gave me an example. And it was Niagara Falls. I don't know how many millions of gallons flow over that place every 5 or 10 seconds. But I know that if you walk upstream, or at least years ago you could, about 200 or 250 yards, that there's a cable that stretches across that river with signs at various points. And on the signs it says, beyond redemption point. Beyond redemption point. I didn't know what that meant until later that afternoon. And it was explained to me that at that particular point, past that sign, for anybody or any boat, the current becomes so swift and so pure and so turbulent that anybody going past that point has no help. There is no help beyond that point. I don't know how this relates to us exactly, but I know of a couple of examples in the Bible. One was Samson. I know Samson was a very gifted man of God, but he refused to obey God. And I know that the Bible tells me that the Lord departed from Samson and that his life was nothing but destruction from that point on. I know about Saul, and I know the Bible also tells me that Saul refused to obey God's will. And the Bible tells us that the Lord departed from Saul. And Samuel said, I cannot fellowship with you anymore because you have not obeyed God. And from that point forward, it was destruction for Saul. I pray with all my heart that we would search first ourselves according to the Lord's wishes in our lives. I pray that we would go from this place and that we would fall on our knees and that we would pray to God to get in a right relationship, if we are not, with Him, and to seek our true calling from Him for our lives. That we would go from this place and be true disciples of Christ. that we would be true witnesses of Christ, that we would follow the Word, that we would see others led into the kingdom. I pray this now. I pray for revival to start here in this seminary, the likes of which has never been seen before. I have a burden on my heart for this seminary. I've had it for 6 months. I'm not doing this for me. Lord knows I'm not doing it for me. I'm doing it because I cannot refuse the call of God in my life. I cannot step back when He tells me to step forward. I must preach the Word. I must preach the truth. And we must be what we preach. We must live the life we are called to live. If we don't, we become stumbling blocks. We must let others see Jesus in us. Let us be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Let us pray. Father, I give You the glory and the honor. I am but a simple servant following Your call. I know not where You take me, Lord, but that I go willingly and in faith. And I pray that today this seminary and these people, these brothers and these sisters, would feel Your presence in a way as never before, would see You even more clearly than in the past. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, might we now, as never before, become part of Your redeeming power. In Jesus' name, amen.